The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 18 is where we're going to focus. So you've heard it said before, and slogans that you hear when it comes to people selling things. I've actually even heard a church say this. Once you've tried the rest, come to the best. So for us here at Central, I even said this to one individual a couple months ago. I said, once you've tried the rest, come to those who could pass the test. Why would I say something like that? The Protestant Reformation, we talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago. The Protestant Reformation was faced with a gigantic problem. They had a huge question that needed to be answered right away. Now, the idea is that if they would follow the principles, the five solas, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, for God's glory alone, by the authority of the scriptures alone, to follow those principles, they would actually be cast out of the Roman Catholic Church. You believe these types of things, you teach these kinds of things, the Roman Church will excommunicate you. Excommunicado. So in accordance with Roman Catholic dogma, salvation can only be had when you're inside of the church. If you were cast out of the church, the doors to the kingdom of heaven would be closed to you. To leave the Roman church is to leave the kingdom of God. That is why the threat of excommunication was such a big deal. You know, you remember even reading in like world history when you would hear about the Roman Catholic Church needing a certain king to do something. And the king says, no, you know what? I'm not going to do that for the church. And then the Catholic Church says, well, then we're going to excommunicate you. And the king says, okay, what do you need? Wasn't that kind of odd? Like these kings, the most powerful men in the world, were bowing down to this thing. What is this? Excommunication. You get excommunicated from the church, the doors to the kingdom of heaven is actually closed to you. Basically, it means that you're going to go to hell. So for the Protestant Reformation, the guys that were teaching this stuff, they had a huge question that they needed to have answers. Did Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, did they truly hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Because the Bible makes it very clear. We're going to see. The Bible makes it very clear that if you are a true church, God has given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Seriously. If you are a true church, you have the keys. God gave the church the keys to the kingdom. So the question was the Roman Catholic Church a true church? If they were going to leave the church, man, they better believe that they are not a true church, because if they do, they are not going to have salvation. This was no trivial matter. They were staking their eternal lives on these Reformation principles. Were the five solas really worth possibly going to hell over? So the true church truly does have the power of the keys. The question again, did Rome still have it? Man, you better believe that they better answer that question, and they better answer that question fast. So, what is a true church? That's the question that was being asked. That was the burning question. That was the question that needed to be answered. So after some intense study, in times with the smartest men in the Protestant Reformation at those times, all got together and all coming up with these principles. After intense study and time, we owe a large debt of gratitude to our historic Protestant brothers who gave us what's called the marks of a true church. The marks of the true church. And believe it or not, family, There's only three. If you're looking at a church and you're going, I wonder if that church is a true church. It is a true church if it has these three marks. Number one, the faithful preaching and receiving of the Word of God. You don't preach the Word of God, you're done. Number two, the faithful administration and reception of the sacraments or our ordinances, such as Lord's Supper or baptism. You don't baptize, you don't take the Lord's Supper, you are not a true church. And the third, our subject today, the faithful practice of church discipline. You don't practice church discipline, you are not a true church. If any institution calls itself a church, yet are missing one or more of these marks, it is indeed not a true church, and therefore do not hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So, family, it doesn't take long. Just a brief moment of our thought processes to start to see that churches all over this country are falling off this list. Sadly, falling off the list. One of the most neglected mark of the true church is the practice of church discipline. Dr. Al Mohler from the SBC, he writes, "The decline of church discipline is perhaps the most visible failure of the contemporary church. No longer concerned with maintaining purity of confession or lifestyle, the contemporary church sees itself as a voluntary association of autonomous members." Basically, members of the church that believe they can do whatever it is that they want to do. With minimal moral accountability to God, much less to each other. He goes on to say, "The absence of church discipline is no longer remarkable. It's generally not even noticed." We don't even know. "Regulative and restorative church discipline is, to many church members, no longer a meaningful category or even a memory." Some people can't even remember the last time the church actually disciplined somebody. "And the present generation of both ministers and church members is virtually without experience of biblical church discipline." They're saying right now there are ministers who have been in ministry for 30 plus years. You know, they're talking about Gen X pastors like myself. 30 plus years in ministry and have absolutely never seen it done. Never seen it done. Never seen it practiced. The reformers called church discipline the third mark. Al Mohler calls it the missing mark. To add to this, there are churches in our country that practice church discipline. So you got two things, right? You got churches that won't practice church discipline. And on the other hand, you got churches that practice church discipline. But when it's practiced and when it's done, it's not done correctly and it is abused. And we've got countless stories of this all throughout the 20th century. Just look at it. It's the 20th century, 19th century. You see a lot of this stuff happening. It's used by insecure leadership to control church members, to get money, to get resources, to manipulate. Church discipline is used to punish members. I've actually seen a church actually vote to discipline an individual who was not even a member of their church. Vote. Discipline that person. We've all voted. We said this person needs to be disciplined. Okay, so now I'm going to call the pastor of the church she goes to, and I'm going to let him know that she's under church discipline. The most bizarre things I have ever seen, you know, when it comes to church discipline. Sometimes I've even seen individuals use church discipline to get even with somebody. Why do we do this? An improperly done, many times, because of its application. And the application done in our very nonsensical thinking current culture today. Shane, what do you mean by nonsensical thinking? Because today, family, we got some bizarre things that we think. I talk to individuals and I listen to what they're having, especially when it comes to church discipline, and it is bizarre. There's a very, very famous thing that happened. I want to say about 2018, 2019, maybe several years ago. There was a church that was in Florida, and they were going through a church discipline process with a female member of the church because it was found out that she was having an illicit sexual affair with a man. Now, she would not repent of it, said that she is going to continue to have this. So the church decided that they were going to take her through the process of church discipline, got to the point where they went to her. She didn't repent. They took two or three others with them to ask her to repent. She didn't repent. So the next step was for her to go before the church and for the church to talk about the issue and see if that would be something that would lead her to repentance. She said that that is absolutely out of the question. I do not want my sin to be public knowledge with the church. It's none of their business. I don't want the several thousand people knowing what it is that I have done. And so they said, you know what, we're sorry, but we're going to go ahead and do it anyway. The lady, the next day, got on the phone with Fox News to let Fox News know that this is what the church was going to do to her. The reason why I'm saying the nonsensical things that doesn't make any sense, she didn't want to continue with church discipline because she didn't want a few thousand people to know about her sin. Now there's going to be 100 million people who are going to know about her sin. So very nonsensical. What is this thing? Is it really sense? Is it really principles? Or is it just flat out rebellion? Rebellion. And that's why these things don't make sense. Bizarre thinking. And so what happened? Sadly, this whole church discipline issue caused Fox News to expose a cloudy and convoluted application on the biblical nature of church discipline within the church. So all people could do after they watched the report was walk away thinking that church discipline is one of the most horrible things anybody can go through, or even come to the place where I don't even think these people know what they're doing when it comes to church discipline. It was just very bizarre when you read it. As our church culture family continues to degrade and to become more and more assimilated into the culture of the world, the practice of church discipline will be done less and less. And if it is done, it will be done improperly more and more. Done less and less. If it's done, will be done improperly more and more. I like how Al Mohler states it. He says this, put it simply, the abandonment of church discipline is linked to American Christianity's creeping accommodation to American culture. Now, if you've read or listened to Al Mohler, man, this guy has got it. He's got culture on lock. He knows what's going on in our culture. Creeping accommodation to American culture. As the 20th century began, this accommodation became increasingly evident as the church acquiesced to a culture of moral individualism. We do what we want, when we want, how we want to do it, and if we have to do it, we figure out a way to get somebody to do it for us. Not sound like our culture today? Or does it not sound like judges where people did what was right in their own eyes? Moral individualism. And it becomes the power dichotomy. Why do I say that? Well, because if everybody in our culture has their own morals, then there will be no morals. And if there are no morals, there's no such thing as right and wrong. The only thing that's left is power. And who's going to take it? Who's going to use it? And all the people in the church that are looking at you and saying, nobody tells me what to do. This creates the confusion. See, because here's the confusion. How is it that people come to church to get directives as to how a Christian should live, but don't want directives as to how Christians should not live? Hey, tell me what I need to be a Christian, but don't tell me what I need to not do to be a Christian. But that's how it feels. That's the confusion. Tell me what I need to do, but don't tell me what to do. Especially don't tell me what not to do. Bizarre. So because of the moral shift and the generational blaming, you know how they're all blaming the next generation. The boomers were blaming Gen X. Gen X blaming Gen Y. Now Gen Y is blaming millennials. You know, we're blaming all these different generations. I was having a conversation with my family, devotions just yesterday, I think, actually. I think the generation thing, you know, don't quote me on this yet, because I still got some research to do. I think the generation thing is nonsense. I think it's done. I see the same bad habits in millennials, and boomers. You know, boomers used to do a really good job of returning phone calls. Now they don't. It's not a millennial thing. I remember worship practice. We had worship practice one day. The oldest person, a boomer, was the only person that no-called, no-showed. Boomers, you guys no-call, no-show? You do now. See what I'm talking about? It's not a generational thing. It's a cultural thing. Everybody's doing the same things. Al and Linda's pointing to, would you stop pointing at each other? Maybe I'll give you the gender thing. There might still be the gender thing. Because of the moral shift and the generational blaming, one pastor actually reminded me this week about pastor seminars that were actually put on by the SBC to help us with church growth. You know, hey, we need to have these seminars where pastors get together and let's talk about church growth. In the end, they say the method must be. Now tell me if you've heard this before. What we need to do when it comes to the church is we need to open the front doors wide. And we need to close the back doors. Open the front doors, close the back doors, and we will grow. Essentially what they're saying is we need to make the church more accessible. We need to make the church more desirable, make it fun, and make it easy for people to be a part of. Close the back doors by initiating programs that will make it hard for people to leave the church. Make them make commitments. Plug them in. Lock them up. Don't make it easy for them to leave. But in reality, as unpopular as this is going to sound, biblically, we actually get a different picture. Churches need to narrow the front doors and open wide the back doors. Dr. Mark Dever, he writes this: if we really want to see our churches grow, we need to make it harder to join, and we need to be better about excluding people. Oh, how dare he? I'm sure you guys haven't heard those kinds of things coming from churches lately. We need to do a better job of excluding people. But this is what he's saying. We need to be able to show that there is a distinction between the church and the world. That it means something to be a Christian today. It means something to be a Christian today. Let us make it known today that it really does mean something to be a Christian today. That being a Christian, it's real. It's challenging, and it is a lifelong commitment. A Christian must be more than what meets the eye. You have to be. We have to be. There is a standard. There are expectations. It's not just joining a social club and an organized support group. And if that's the case, right? Because Jesus says, if you were to follow me, you were going to do what? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Christ. That's not what the world's doing. And it should be vividly different when you see somebody following Christ and somebody who's not. It should be clear. It should be absolutely clear that we are Christians and we are different from the world. Therefore, if someone claims to be a Christian and refuses to live as a Christian should live, they must be disciplined. It's got to be. We've got to do it. The scriptures are clear. Absolutely 100% clear. Don't believe me? Let's take a look. For the gospel, we want to get it right and get it out. For our church polity, we want to get it right and we want to get it done. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 18. Hey, Don, I changed my mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. I'll call you when I'm ready for you, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. Matthew 18. If another brother sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. If you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, I pray that it penetrates our hearts and then it does not return to you void. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is a clear and sober identification of what church discipline is. The next thing we're going to look at, believe it or not, the Bible is pretty clear as to why we should and why we must practice church discipline. And finally, we will see that the gospel continues to give us, by the power of the Spirit, leading and causes us to live holy before the Lord. So our thesis statement for the day is this: though our culture desires to have us exist without distinction from the world, it is the truth of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause us both to will and do of His good pleasure only by the presentation of the precious shed blood of Christ to the Father. So, point number one, church discipline. The key to open and close the doors to the kingdom of heaven. We have got to make sure we get this. And this is a very, very sensitive thing. When people look at a true church, say what they say against the true church, they fail to recognize what God has given to the true church. Church discipline, simply defined as the process of correcting sin in the life of the congregation and its members. So there needs to be a clear distinction between Christians and the world. Paul makes this point in his assumption. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 10. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't thinking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. So Paul is making an assumption, and what he's showing us is that there's a difference. I'm talking about this people. I'm not talking about the people of the world. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you. He is making a clear distinction. There is supposed to be a difference between a Christian and somebody in this world. Now, this is the thing that's really difficult and what's really getting hard in family. It is happening more and more. And you see this apparent in social media. I am looking at individuals who profess to be Christians, and the posts that they post on Facebook and Twitter is absolutely no different and sometimes even worse than people in the world. How is this possible? How is this possible? To just mean, nasty, horrible things that are coming out of the mouths of those who profess to be Christians. There is absolutely, biblically, it is clear that Paul is making very clear that there must be a difference between those who are called or those who profess to be Christians and those who are in the world. Are the members of our church living Christ-honoring lives? Are we seen as being different from the world? When we bring on members to our church, do they understand the commitment to live a life that is distinct from the world. And when a person who professes to be a Christian shows themselves to be unsound or non-Christian in either their doctrine or their life, we need to go through the Matthew 18 process. We just read it. The first thing we need to do is if you see an individual who is living in sin, doing something that's very sinful and unbecoming of a Christian, we need to go to that person. And we need to confront that individual, that member of the church, in love, in relation to their erroneous beliefs or their lifestyle, their trespasses. We support them, we pray for them, and we encourage them to bring them to repentance. After you go to your brother, point it out, brother says, you know what, I am sorry, you know what, you're right, you know, I'm going to pray and I'm going to repent. And you pray with them. And you pray with him and you support him and he repents before the Lord, then you know what you've done? You have won your brother. And these are awesome moments. These are awesome times. Amazing times when you get to be there and hold the hand of your brother while he repents to the Lord. And you get to support him and be there for that. It's an awesome, amazing thing. But there may be times, and it has happened, where you do that and he tells you to get out of his face. Okay? We continue to support. We continue to love. We continue to pray. And we continue to encourage that individual. Then number two. Then we take a couple of people. So, you know, some people that might know that individual. You know, you call them up, you know, and you call somebody who's available and you take one or two people with you and you go back to that brother. So because the other two people that are with you now, everything that's said will be established, right? Because in the sight of two or three witnesses, all things will be established. That's the point. That's the principle. You're taking two people with you. Go confront the brother. If the brother, we support him, we pray for him, we encourage him, and hoping that we're leading him to repentance. If he doesn't repent, or if he repents, we've won our brother. And it's an awesome time. And we can be there together as a group, holding his hand as he prays and repents to the Lord. And we stand in agreement, loving him the whole time and supporting him. But if he doesn't, then that's where the business meeting comes in. We've got to take the brother before the church. And at a business meeting in front of the whole family, this is the next step that we take. Business meeting in front of the whole family. Take the brother. We let everybody know what's going on. If he repents, we've won our brother. And that is an awesome, awesome, awesome thing. And it is an awesome moment. But if he doesn't, then at that point, you know, just practically speaking, we probably take a vote as a church to excommunicate the brother. And at that point is when Jesus says we treat him as we would a pagan or a tax collector. In other words, we treat him as we would an unbeliever. Do unbelievers get votes at our business meetings? Do unbelievers have a say when it comes to community fellowship? Things that happens in the life and lifestyle of people in our church and our members. Do we allow the unbelievers to take part in the Lord's Supper? The other thing too, most importantly, we are affirming to the church and to the world that while that individual is a member in good standing here, that they are part of the kingdom of God and they truly are a Christian. That is gone. Now we can no longer stand there and say, this individual is a Christian in right standing with God. Can't do it anymore. That's what Jesus means. Now, here's the thing that we've got to make sure we get. They are cast out of fellowship as a member. They are not thrown out of the church. Got to get this. You know, you see the casting out, all of these types of things. All the casting out that you see in Scripture, it's not being thrown out in the church in the sense that they can still come. Because they need to hear the gospel preached, right? We treat them as we would an unbeliever. Are unbelievers welcome to come to Central Baptist Church? Absolutely. Treat them as we would an unbeliever. You know, probably wouldn't allow the unbeliever to teach a Bible study in the church. You know, I probably won't let the unbeliever, you know, homeschool my kids when it comes to the Bible. But hey, you are welcome to come sit here at Central Baptist Church and hear the gospel. And why do they need to hear the gospel? Because we believe that the gospel of Jesus is the power of God for salvation. And when they hear it, they will be transformed and they will be changed. We want unbelievers to hear the gospel. Like I said, in the Bible, there is one message the Bible has for unbelievers. That message is repent and believe. Okay, so they're not thrown out of the church, but declared an unbeliever and no longer in the kingdom of God. And this is where it gets really difficult for a lot of people, and there's a lot of debate. But this is how we need to understand the scripture. It means that when it talks about, you know, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There's all kinds of crazy interpretation when it comes to that. But the context of this passage of scripture is church discipline. And the point that Christ is making is that you do this, you follow this principle, you follow what I have outlined here, and you faithfully do this. You are fully backed, sanctioned, and supported by me in heaven. It's heavy duty. Now, hear me out here before you guys start doing the Jedi mind trick. No, it's not, Shane. Fully backed, supported, and sanctioned by Christ. Now, it doesn't take a genius to realize that. Because if an individual really is an unbeliever, is the kingdom of heaven open to them? Let me say that again. If the individual is an unbeliever, they do not believe in Christ, they do not have faith in Christ, they are standing at the door of heaven, Christ is standing there, is Christ saying to him, well done, my good and faithful servant? So it's not happening. The thing is what we're doing here when it comes to church discipline is all we are doing is we are physically, publicly acknowledging a truth that the scripture is very clear on anyway. Of course, Christ is going to back this up. This is what he's commanded us to do. And if we're doing what Christ commands us to do, why would we not think that Christ would back it up? Why is this important? It's important because my experience has been throughout all this time is that when it comes to church discipline, it comes to these kinds of things, people think the church can't do anything to me. I come here out of the goodness of my heart, and I'm here because I decide I need to do this. But you know what? You guys don't have the power to make me do anything. I get this all the time, family. You don't have the right to tell me what to do. You don't have the right to say anything to me, Shane. You know, yeah, you can tell me about what I need to do, but you don't have the right to tell me what not to do. You don't have the right to do that. The church doesn't have the right to do that. The Bible here in Matthew 18 is making something very, very clear. We absolutely have the right to do that, and we are commanded by God to do it. And God is telling us, and if you do it, I got your back. If you do it, I got your back. And I'm with you, Shane, Don, elders, deacons, all this stuff. I'm with you guys. You guys do this. This person is going to get a rude awakening when they get to heaven. Scary stuff. It's really serious. This is a very, very serious thing. Now, again, I will say this. After this individual is put, the person is cast out. Let me also say this. When there is repentance, and that individual does repent, they are immediately brought back into fellowship. You know, let's not do this nonsense of punishing individuals. This is another thing that I see that happens in the church all the time. You know, we did church discipline. We disciplined that individual. The person's cast out. They've come to their senses. They've repented to the church. And we go, huh, you know what? You know what? Thank you for that repentance. But 60 days. you're banned from the church for 60 days. You need to learn. That's not in the Bible. That's not in Scripture. That's not anywhere in here that we're seeing this kind of punishment stuff where we punish individuals. Ban 60 days, or, you know, we can go into the office and the deacons and the elders can whip your back with 40 lashes, and, you know, then after that, you're good. Church discipline starts privately and formally, growing to include the whole church only when necessary. In the final formal public stage, church discipline involves removing someone from all the benefits of membership in the church and participation, namely in the Lord's Supper. Knowing that when it's done biblically, knowing when it's done faithfully, the Lord has our back and will fully support, sanction, and close the door to the kingdom. This is what he means by Christ gave the church the keys to open and close the doors to the kingdom of heaven. We absolutely have that. And we've got to make sure that we see that. We've got to make sure that we understand that. So why church discipline? Why do we need to do this? It's for the best all around. For the most part, we tend to think of discipline in light of the negative. You know, why? Because when it actually happens today, it's common for people to punish you. You know, hey, yeah, you know, Shane repented, but he still needs to learn, so he can't come to church for the next year. You know, I've heard people barred from the church for a year. And in our culture today, you're doing them a favor. You know, I got one individual that even said it. He was joking, but I thought he was kind of serious. Well, yeah, well, if you put me on church discipline, what does that mean? Does that mean you're going to bar me from the church? I can't come to church? And I said, you know, some people will do that. Oh, well, great. I don't want to come to church anyway. Fairly bizarre things out there. Because we see church discipline in light of what we understand as punishment. Church discipline is what we would understand as formative discipline. You know what it is? It's training. It's training. It's that thing that we do that shapes us. It's the thing that we do that makes us better. It's what we do to make us holy. And those who are disciplined at working out, we see they're healthier, they're in better shape, they've got a better life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. It is for the good of the person who is being disciplined. The man in Corinth was lost in his sin in thinking that it was okay and even braggadocious in his sexual relations with his father's wife. Hey, Don, can you come and read that passage of scripture for us? I want you all to hear this.
It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I am present in the spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside the church whom you, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you.
See what I mean? Heavy duty. Now, the man in Corinth was lost in his sin, and everyone else in the church was lost with him. They were celebrating this. What were they celebrating? They were being braggadocious about his sexual relations with his father's wife, a sin that even it's reprehensible even to the pagans. Unbelievers don't even do this kind of stuff. The people in Galatia were following the false teaching, causing them to believe and trust in their works instead of Christ alone. Alexander and Hymenaeus thought that it was okay that they were blaspheming God. In reality, they were not okay with God, and they would face serious repercussions if they continue to go down this path. Some of the Christians we know today, they might think it's okay not to love their neighbor. They may think it's okay to have premarital sex. They think it's okay to cheat and lie on their taxes. They think it's okay to steal. They think it's okay not to go to church. They think it's okay to do illegal drugs. But in reality, they are not okay with God. This is where church discipline comes in. This is why I say, if we need to be disciplined, then let it be. Hymenaeus and Alexander were cast out. They were delivered so that they will learn not to blaspheme. Those are the things that I think are really key. I think we miss sometimes. Paul didn't say, Hymenaeus and Alexander, I deliver them unto Satan so they can burn in hell for eternity. But sometimes I feel like we think that's what it is. Oh, will you discipline somebody? You just destined that individual for eternal torment. Now they're going to go to hell. No. Paul is saying we discipline individuals so that they will learn not to blaspheme. That we would learn. So it's good for the individual who is being disciplined. Church discipline will bring them to repentance. It helped them not to learn not to blaspheme, like with Hymenaeus and Alexander. They will come to repentance and turn from their sin, to turn from their doctrinal and theological error, like what needed to happen with Galatia. And Galatia, it was like Paul was threatening to throw them out of the fellowship, essentially. He was essentially calling them not a church. It's good for those who are being disciplined, because they will reap a harvest of righteousness. And for this guy in Corinth, the guy that Don was just reading about, it says that deliver him, throw him out, cast him out, so that he can be saved on the day of the Lord. It's for the benefit of the individual. We're not putting somebody on church discipline because we hate the individual. It's also good for people to see the public rebuke. They will see the danger and seriousness of sin. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5. Proverbs 27, 5. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, in the context of leaders, but we need to hear this. Those who sin should be reprimanded in front of the whole church. This will serve as a strong warning to others. Oh, well, this stuff has got to be private. No. This has got to be a strong warning for others. It's for the health of the whole church family. It's for the witness of the church. When the world sees us, They need to see something different. And if church discipline is what we need to do to make sure that when the world sees us, they see something different, then let it be. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is the power of evangelism. When we look like we are in the same situation or even conforming to the world, then evangelism becomes difficult. That's why it said we have become so much like unbelievers that they have no questions they want to ask us now. We've become so much like unbelievers that unbelievers don't question us anymore. They don't ask us questions. They don't say anything. They watch us melt down when it comes to little things. You know, it's just like some of, like I said before, man, some of the most hateful, not to bring up the election, but man, after the election was done, man, I heard some of the most hateful, nasty, filthy talk coming out of Christians. And the world sitting back there watching all this going, well, they're just like us. Oh, so when they're having problems, you think they're going to ask us how we deal with it? No, they saw what we just deal, how we deal with our problems. We've got to make sure, and if church discipline is what we do to make sure that that happens, then blessed be the name of the Lord. And the most important reason why we must do church discipline is because Christians must reflect the glory of God. That is why we are here, family. We Christians are made to bear the image of God and to reflect His glory. And if salt has lost its saltiness, meaning that we're not reflecting His glory, then we're worthless. Just throw us out and let us be trampled. The Lord made it clear that we are to be holy because He is holy. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You must consecrate yourself and be holy. Why? Because I am holy. And it doesn't get more clear than that. We got to get this right today. The scriptures are clear. God desires Christians to be holy, not for our reputation, but for His. We are supposed to be the light of the world so that when people see us, they will glorify God. Don't believe me? Matthew chapter 5 verse 16. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your name. No. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Wow. Our light shines. God praises. God is praised. Our good deeds shine. God is praised. Our praise goes out. God is glorified. Our life reflects His glory. God is glorified. That's what it is. That's what we're here. We've got to get this right today. The scriptures are clear. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 12. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and then they will praise you to the ends of the earth. No. They will see your honorable behavior and then they will honor or give honor to God when He judges the world. That when we as Christians live a godly life, when we as Christians are walking the way we're supposed to walk, God is glorified. So do you think we as the church should allow our members to walk in such a way where God is not glorified? No. If we profess to be Christians and we are not glorifying God, then something is wrong and God has given us the authority, the key, the backing, the sanction to do something about it, to stop it. And I just feel like in a lot of ways, when these individuals are judged by God because they weren't disciplined, I don't think that we can really sit back and be comfortable with that. I think God will judge us for not doing anything about it. Just a thought. Our holiness is the reason why God set us apart. This is why we can't allow those who claim to be Christians to believe in false doctrines and to live ungodly lives. It robs God of His glory. Our ungodly lives bring dishonor to God and the gospel. As Christians, we do bear the responsibility to live lives that will bring glory to God, not shame. This is why we must practice church discipline. It's said that if a church will not practice church discipline, this church can hardly be counted as a church. It's also said that when discipline leaves the church, Christ goes with it. If we cannot say what something is not, we can't very well say what something is then, can we? Point number three. Start to wrap this up here. As a true church, talking about reconciliation here, the true church, the Lord has given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We have been entrusted to open and close the doors to the kingdom of heaven through the preaching of the gospel and through church discipline. Right? So it's how we understand. I mean, there's so much I want to do. I just wish I could spend more time on the understanding the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I mean, I was telling Janine, like, a sermon on church discipline could be in three parts, four parts easily. There's so much I want to do. So there's a lot here I know that you kind of have to take my word for it, but trust me, go study it, go check out the keys to the kingdom of heaven. When you do see that, you'll see that there are two things. Number one, we open and close the doors to the kingdom of heaven by our preaching of the gospel. What happens if we don't preach the gospel? Do people come to Christ? No, we got to preach the gospel, right? This is how can they hear if they haven't heard? How can they hear if someone wasn't sent, right? How can they? We got to preach the gospel. Our doors are open and closed by us preaching the gospel, and God has entrusted that to us. Doors to the kingdom of heaven are also opened and closed with church discipline. This is why God has entrusted us with this. Our beloved, the beloved Heidelberg Catechism helps us with this. How serious is this? Watch what the Heidelberg Catechism says. They fail to respond also to the church's admonitions. Such persons the church excludes from the Christian community by withholding the sacraments or ordinances from them. And God also excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. That's what is meant. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If God didn't mean that, why'd He put it in there? You know, so we got to stop with the whole, well, you know, the shame, the binding and loosing thing on earth and all of that stuff has to do with prosperity. God's talking about church discipline, and all of a sudden He's just going to jump out with a prosperity scripture? No! He's talking about church discipline, and He's letting us know, in church discipline, if you do this, it will be done in heaven. If you do this on earth, it will be done in heaven. We got your back. I got your back. Do this, and I got your back. Why is it that we'll believe that when God tells us, hey, pray for success, and pray for success, do we believe that God's going to have our back and God's going to help us with that? Yeah, pretty much. Why would we not believe that when it comes to church discipline? Do this, Shane, do this. Elders, do this. Deacon, do this. Central Baptist Church, and I got your back. Why would we not think that? When we practice church discipline biblically, God has our back. They will not only be excluded from the local church, but they will be excluded from the kingdom of Christ. That is why I had one individual in Hawaii come to me and say, hey, Shane, I want to become a member here of Central Baptist Church here in Honolulu. And so I was talking with them about becoming a member and all this stuff. And it just so happened in the conversation, I found out that he left the church that he was at because the church decided to put him on church discipline. So I went and did some research. Found out that the church that he was going to was a true church. They preached the gospel faithfully. They faithfully administered the sacraments, the ordinances. They practiced church discipline. Obviously, they put the guy in church discipline. And I know the guy. I know the pastor there. So he comes, hey, I want to be a member of the church. You know, our culture today, a lot of times, well, you know, those kinds of things happen, those kinds of things. Well, you know, you guys just had a difference of opinion. Yeah, why don't you become a member here at our church? You know, and all things will be good. No, I absolutely did not say that. The first thought, the first thing that I said to him is, this conversation is over. You need to go back to that church and you need to fix that. Why? Because whatever they bound on earth will be bound in heaven, and man, I am not going to be a part of that. I am not going to play with an individual who is barred from the kingdom of heaven. I said, now, if you go back and, you know, you repent and they pray to take you off of church discipline, and then if you want to leave and become a member, then okay. Not really, but okay. But no way. Until you are released from that, and I made sure he understood, this is a serious, serious thing. Serious thing. Some of you today might be in that situation where you say, hey, Shane, man, I left this church because they put me on church discipline. Man, if that was a true church, it's binding. You need to go fix that now. Go fix it now. This is what it means when the scripture says bound in heaven, bound on earth, loosed on earth, loosed on earth. What happens here will happen there. God has our back. The Lord has entrusted the church with a powerful yet beautiful thing. He entrusts us with the gospel and the discipline of his people. But family, and here's the big point. When the person repents, please, please hear me with this. Please hear me with this. When the person repents, we gotta loose them. When they go before God and they ask him for forgiveness, we gotta loose them. We gotta release them. We got to bring them back into the fellowship. There is no 60-day suspension, 30-day suspension, any limits of any of the benefits and all this stuff. No. These people are to be restored to the table right away. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 9. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Family, we do not punish people who God has forgiven. Did you hear that? We do not punish people who God has forgiven and who God has cleansed from all wickedness. I put money on this, that person who just repented to God is probably more clean than you. That's a Shaneism. I have no scripture to back that up. But we don't bar people from the table of fellowship. We do not bar any child of God who has been forgiven and cleansed from the table. Once there is repentance, God has forgiven them and has cleansed them from wickedness. We are not barring them from anything. Why? Because the whole purpose of the church is reconciliation. Restore the person who will now bear the image of God and bring glory upon glory to him. We are not to call unclean what God has made clean, period. If God's made them clean, do not call them unclean. They are a child of God. I'll tell you right now, as a father, fathers, if somebody was trying to keep your kids from coming to the dinner table when they're hungry, no way. We do not bar God's children from his table. But Shane, dude, they gotta learn. They gotta learn, man. That's why we gotta punish them. We gotta suspend them so they learn their lesson so that they don't do it again. Wrong. Suspensions don't work. Suspensions don't work. But they got to learn not to do it again. No, it's the means of grace and the power of the Holy Spirit that will keep them from doing it again. Not a suspension, but the power of the Spirit of holiness who will cause us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Because this is why Christ came. We need the church. We need the church to be the church. We need to hear the gospel. This is why Christ came. He came to reconcile his people to himself. Sin infected us. Sin destroyed us. Sin separated us. And now today we have salvation and reconciliation with God through Christ and in Christ alone. Do not call unclean what Christ has made clean. This is the goal. This was what happened. Christ came into this world to die, to save sinners. That Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That he came to seek and save that which was lost. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. An amazing thing, this thing called grace. Amazing thing, this thing called mercy. It's an amazing thing, this thing called reconciliation. That sin separated us from God. And because of what Christ has done, he has reconciled us to the Father. How powerful is this? Last week, I do all the time, James chapter 2, verse 10. If you're talking about our sin, how serious is our sin? Hey, you break one of the commands, you are as guilty as a person who broke all of it. I say this all the time, right? I'm sitting over there, you know, out of my mind like I normally am. And Jerry comes up and Jerry says one of the things that absolutely brought joy to my heart. Jerry goes, you know, the thing is that that's a really hard scripture. I'm ad-libbing a little bit because Jerry's not this articulate, but I'm just kidding. And God's grace will cover that sin that I just committed. It was an absolutely amazing, family. He's just like, you know, I always wondered about that passage of scripture, and it was really, it's all difficult, Shane. It's really difficult. You just do one small thing and you're as guilty as all this stuff. And then he goes, but then it dawned on me. He goes, do you realize that that person who did all that stuff is just as forgiven as the person who broke the one? Family, did you hear that? Right? That's absolutely astonishing. We are wrestling with this thing about how God, this one individual is just as guilty as this person that has committed all these horrible sins. Oh, we're wrestling with that. This is so not right. And then you go over here and you go, wait a minute. Are you saying that this person that committed the most heinous, horrible, awful sins is just as forgiven as this person that broke one? And you want to tell me that God's grace isn't amazing? His grace is amazing, family. And this reconciliation is the reconciliation that wants us all to experience and to dwell in and to live in and to walk in and to glorify God in. We want to be in the light when he is in the light. To be there with him, to experience this wonderful grace and mercy. That where sin abounds, their grace abounds even more. Family, the promises continue that if today you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, because the Bible makes it very clear. By his wounds we are healed. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. I'm confident, family. Know this. He who began a good work in us will be faithful and just to bring it to completion in the day of the Lord. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.